Behold, you, literally, it's scoffers, marvel or be astonished and perish, because I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. The Amplified Bible says clearly, in detail. In other words, he's saying, be really, really careful that that thing doesn't happen to you that's been thoroughly explained. You've had breadcrumbs dropped all along the trail leading you to Jesus. Just be careful that you're not standing outside the kingdom just because you don't believe there's a door. Because you haven't connected all those dots, just like as other people haven't in the past. He said, just be careful, because it's a free gift. You could walk in. All you have to do is believe that it's true. So just don't let it happen to you what happened to those people back in Habakkuk's day. So that's the end of, well, that's the end of the recorded portion of this sermon. Let's finish out this chapter. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Let me read you what the Amplified Bible says, that phrase, continue in the grace of God. To continue to trust themselves to and to stand fast in the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God. I didn't realize this until this week. After all the times I've read this, I did not make the connection that Paul's strongly and Barnabas strongly admonished these people, the people who were believers from this synagogue in Pisidian Antioch in the province of Galatia. He said, hang in there with God's grace. Be steadfast in it. Hang on to it. These are the very same people that he had to write the book of Galatians to later. And what was the deal with the book of Galatians? He said, you've fallen from your secure position in God's grace. Somebody has come in and ripped you off by taking you back to legalism. And he says, what happened to all your joy? You guys used to be so happy. Well, legalism is the biggest joy killer that there is. So it turns out, you look at it that direction, and you look at that he had to write, all those years later, he had to write the book of Galatians to these very same people. Then it appears that the Holy Spirit knew the right thing to say to them. I can't tell you how frustrating it is for me as God's servant when I know that God's spoken to me, and he's pointed me to somebody, and I see them slipping away. I see them starving themselves spiritually, and I say something. You need to be here. You need to feed yourself, because there's a predator out there, and he's going for the jugular. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy you. He's not messing around. Protect yourself. Fight back. Feed yourself, and then you watch people starving themselves, and then it's just a matter of time before there's a huge attack, and they crumble, and everybody says, wow, what happened? Well, you could see it coming. I think it's really significant that Paul says to these people, don't let go of the message of God's grace. It's going to be attacked, and it was. Sorry, free little sermon there. I will finish reading this, I promise. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of the Lord. This is one of those extreme ironies right here in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with rejoicing? No. They were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So the whole city shows up to church. Were they glad? No, they were jealous. So right away, in fact, the language in the Amplified Bible says they were reviling and slandering Paul, not just his message. They're contradicting everything that he said. So verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." That is to the Jews. That was their policy. And the reason Paul always went to the synagogue first was because God promised that the message of salvation was going to go to the Jews first. So Paul's saying, hey, we kept our word. God kept his word. It was spoken to you first. But since you reject it, since you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And then he quotes another prophecy. They were really familiar with this. It was a messianic prophecy. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth. You appears twice in that scripture. It's from Isaiah 49. Both times it's singular. The interesting thing is, to this very day, Orthodox Jews in Israel and the Orthodox Jews in Pisidian Antioch that Paul was speaking to, they interpreted the you in that prophecy as meaning the nation Israel. I have set you, nation Israel, as a light to the Gentiles, so that you, nation Israel, should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Never mind the fact that both yous are singular. They're not plural in Isaiah. It can't be referring to Israel. It's referring to Messiah, to Jesus. So Paul says, hey, we did our part. God kept his word. We talked to you first. You don't want the free gift? Okay, fine. We'll go to the Gentiles. Now, how did the Gentiles respond? Verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Underline that phrase, because we're going to talk about that. I'm going to boldly wade into that, because a bunch of people last night said it was very helpful that we talked about that. As many as has been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amplified Bible says the disciples were continually filled throughout their souls with joy and the Holy Spirit. By the way, I don't know if you've been picking up on it, if you've been here for the book of Acts so far. Every time people come to believe the good news about Jesus, immediately what follows is they're filled with joy. You see it all the way through the entire book of Acts. The thing that's just so astonishing to me is that the Gentiles, especially who believe, are filled with joy, and God's people are ticked off about that. They're upset by that. Remember, I've warned you more than once. I'll warn you again. Beware of people that are not happy about grace. Church people. Just watch out for them, because they're dangerous. The very people that didn't want Gentiles to be saved, didn't want God's grace to be true. Wouldn't you think that a bunch of ministers, if the whole town showed up for church, they'd be really excited about that? But see, these guys didn't want the whole town to be saved. They didn't want that. There were Gentiles out there. They didn't like Gentiles. Yeah, we'll let some of them come in if they'll jump through the right hoops, but we don't want them thinking they can just walk right into God's kingdom. Just beware of anybody in church that is not happy about God's grace, because they cause problems. And in Paul's case, they hunted him down, his entire ministry. They tried to kill him more than once. The initial response, there's real mixed reviews to this message. There are some things I want to talk about. There's some points that we'll just go back to verse 16 and a few little tidbits to dig out, and we'll say some things about forgiveness and justification in the end, and we'll talk about the whole deal. What does it mean, those who were appointed to eternal life believed? What about my free will? And we'll talk about that in a minute as well. Paul looks at the history of God approaching Abraham, God making promises, God choosing the land for Israel. It's always God's initiative. I think this is something that is missed by a lot of people. I missed it for probably the first 20, in my mid-20s, grew up in church before I ever understood that. This is going to sound silly. If you've never been to any other kind of a church, if you grew up in the kind of church that I came from, this may make sense to you. But I had always been presented with God's posture towards sinners as God was just pretty much ticked off at the whole world. He hated sinners. He was going to judge sinners. In fact, the gospel, if you preach the gospel, was you filthy sinners, you're going to hell. That was the church I grew up in. That was the gospel. I fail to see how that's good news, because that's what the word gospel means. It is partially true. We are filthy sinners, and we are going to hell. The good news is God doesn't want that to happen because he loves the world, John 3:16. So God intervened. God made promises to Israel about salvation. God provided a land for them. God followed through. He put up with them for 40 stinking years of whining and belly aching all the way across the wilderness. We talked about this in great detail last week. Why did he do that? Did everybody vote and say, now God, if you want to be reelected in the next election, we've got this petition and we've signed this petition and we want you to send us salvation. We want you to give us our own land. No, he did it because he wanted to. He rescued sinners because he wanted to. Please don't miss that. If you feel like you have to do something to get kissy face with God, to get God to love you, you're missing the message. The message is God so loved the world that he gave his son. Before anybody made any promises, before anybody made any moves, God took the initiative. And that's the thing that I see through this whole message. It's the message that Paul gave to Israel. He's saying, you just are missing most of the message of your history with this God. Israel has been unfaithful. All humans have been unfaithful. God is the only one that's been faithful. When all else fails, you alone remain faithful, like we sang. So I like to keep that thought in my mind. I still have these knee-jerk reactions that I have to convince God to allow me to stay in his kingdom because I'm such a loser, or I'm not learning fast enough. And he's always having to say, look, whose idea was it that you're saved? You didn't choose me. I chose you. I provided the way to salvation. I'm on your side, son. That's why in Romans 8, Paul says, if God is for us, who could be against us? Who could possibly stand against us if once we realize that God is the one that has taken the initiative? So please, please don't miss that fact in all of this history. God was fulfilling his promises to his people because he wanted to, because it's the kind of God that he is. I wanted to say something about Saul. We talked about it last night. I find it really poignant. It has a lot of applications. I could preach a whole entire sermon just on the whole, because the whole deal with Israel and King Saul was this. All we have is God for a king. Everybody else has a real king, and their king goes out to battle. He wears these cool robes and armor and a crown and everything, and he goes out to battle, and everybody, he's got a palace, and And I mean, look at us. We don't have, we're not really, you know, no one thinks we're a real nation because our king is invisible. Bummer. You know what it was all about with Israel begging for a king? They had a king. They had God for their king. Oh, yeah, but you can't see him. It doesn't look good. We want to be just like everybody else. You know, when all the nations kind of look at the big parades and everything, there's just this big blank spot in the front of our army where a king should be. It was all about being like everybody else. So they whined and they begged. We don't want you for our king. Remember, Samuel got so upset about this. He was so ticked off, the prophet, and God says, hey, don't worry. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. It's about them rejecting me. So God gave them a king. He said, okay, you want a human king? I'll give you a human king. I got to tell you something. You're not going to like it. It's not going to be as cool as you think. The problem with Saul, and God even picked a good one. God gave them the best of second best. I see people all the time. I see Christians all the time settling for second best. And most of the time it has to do with they won't wait for God to do it. Just whatever's close enough. Okay, well, that's as good as it's going to get. And God says, no. If you'll let me do it my way. Yeah, it might not look like what everybody else has, but it'll be the best. But they made their choice. They wanted a human, so God gave him, he actually gave him a nice, tall, handsome guy. I mean, he looked very kingly. I mean, you line him with all up with all the other kings, and you could pick him out of a crowd and say, yeah, that's king. He had one itsy-bitsy problem. He was self-willed. He didn't obey God. See, here's the deal. Please hear me. Whenever I put anything in the place that God's supposed to have, I always get ripped off. And Saul's problem was Saul continually violated the whole chain of command thing. They went from having God as their king to now having a human as their king. And if the human did everything that God said for him to do, then it would actually kind of still be okay. But how are you going to know? You put somebody between you and God, and you lean on them instead of God, then how do you know if they're actually being obedient? And in Saul's case, he was not. He got him in big trouble. Always be careful when you whine and 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 you hold your breath and you're going to turn blue and God says, okay, your will be done. You don't want my will? You don't want the best? Okay, you can have what it is that you want, but I'll tell you, it's not going to be what you think you're getting. And 40 years of really kind of a nightmare from what they had before. I just love God's heart because God just says, I can't stand this. Yeah, they want a human king. They don't want me. Okay, I'm going to give them a guy that at least has my heart. When he sent David to him, he said, this is a guy that has a heart like mine. This is a guy that knows me. He's going to do what I say. We talked about this a great deal last night, and I don't really have time to do it tonight, but there's some things to consider. Saul and David both had exactly the same potential. This is why it's important to let God choose. Because if you look at it, David was the runt of the litter. When the prophet came to pick to Jesse's house to take, you know, look at his sons, David wasn't even in the lineup. David was out feeding sheep or making sandwiches for the boys because dad didn't even think, well, you know, yeah, I do have one other son, but, you know, you don't want him. He doesn't look anything like a king. He just sits out and sings to the sheep and talks to God. I mean, you know, you don't want him. Saul had the same exact potential that David did. In fact, Saul had a lot of advantages over David in terms of just humanly speaking, physically speaking. What was the big difference? Why was one a complete failure and the other the best king that they ever had? It all had to do with his heart for God. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart, choices I've made in my life. I just didn't let God choose. I did it myself. God was kind. He made the best of my lousy choice. But it was never going to be what it was that he wanted it to be unless he was the one that was in first place. And the whole deal with Saul was they didn't want God to be their king. They wanted a human king, and God gave him one, and it just turned out lousy. And so God gave him somebody with his own kind of heart. Somebody pointed out last night that this is God's testimony about David in verse 22, that this is a guy after my own heart. He's going to do everything I tell him to do. And you go, wait a minute. Bathsheba, ring a bell, you know. I mean, I could read you a few chapters in David's story. He's not exactly a straight-A student. But see, God forgave those things, and God looked at his heart. Remember what we said a couple of weeks ago on Sunday about the apostles, the 12 disciples that Jesus chose? How cool it is that God calls people by what he knows they're going to be when he's done with them. Not by necessarily what they are right at the minute. That's the thing about God. He sees way down the road. He looks at Gideon, the chickenest guy in the whole country. Gideon, the guy hiding while he's, threshing wheat because he's scared that he's going to thresh this wheat and the big bad Midianites are going to come and rip it off. So he's so chicken, he's hiding. And God comes up and says, "Hail, mighty warrior of God." Gideon's looking around like, somebody else here? God knew, I'm not done with you. Yeah, you're the chickenest guy in the country right now. You're going to be a mighty warrior when I'm finished. Yeah, David's not perfect. David has a heart for me. He's going to be a good king, and he's going to do everything I tell him to do. Yeah, there's going to be a few pages missing from the book where I've had to forgive him. But it's remarkable when you look at the way God sees the end from the beginning. And by the way, we can't. This is why God tells me, just, Bob, don't judge people, because you don't know what I'm going to do. Yeah, they're a mess right now. But, you've been a mess a few times in your life, too. Why are you sitting here right now wanting to serve me with all your heart? Is it because you're cool? Well, no, actually, it's because you picked me up off my lips about 150 times, and you were patient with me. And you worked in my heart, and I responded and I said, yes, it's you, Lord, it's all about you.